We're going to focus today on Ephesians chapter 3 for the most part. We will go to other places. But we need to understand that life happens. Things don't always go smoothly. Problems arise for no other reason than the fact that we live in a problem-filled world. So we should expect things to go awry, things to go wrong. People get laid off. Homes are foreclosed. Bankruptcy might loom on the horizon. Families can be dysfunctional. Marriages can end up being strained. Children go wayward. Congregations struggle to reach the lost and have poor results. Members are lost faster than they're gained. And sometimes you just talk to people and they're just plain not interested in the gospel. Whatever the situation, it's really easy to look at it and just despair. And think that things are just plain hopeless. When Paul wrote the Ephesians letter, which is the one we're going to look at, he was in prison in Rome. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, kept locked up for 2 years as those who were trying to hold him awaited possibly trying to get a bribe either out of Paul or some of his friends. And finally he had to make an appeal to Caesar to be tried at the highest court in Roman land. And now he was in Rome awaiting trial. Think about that. Under false pretenses, under circumstances that really didn't deserve being held in prison for that long. And in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verse 13, I want you to notice that Paul didn't want the Ephesians to get discouraged over his situation. He says, "Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Sounds almost backwards. Paul looked at it as saying, this is to your glory that I'm having this much difficulty. He then tells them a prayer that he has on their behalf, starting with verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in earth, heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length, height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Can you imagine somebody praying that on your behalf? And what was interesting is that Paul was confident that God would answer his prayer. In fact, Paul was so confident, he said, "God's not going to answer my prayer in the manner of which I prayed it, but in a way that would exceed Paul's wildest expectations." Take a look at verse 20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Last week I was talking to a young man about prayer. And he wanted to know if it was proper to pray that he find a beautiful wife, or that he might be able to impress his girlfriend, or things like that. One of the things I told him is a lot of times we pray for the wrong things. We pray from a materialistic point of view. Is marriage about physical beauty? about finding your wife's life's companion. After all, physical beauty fades. We saw that back in Proverbs. We talked about that several weeks ago, but Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Is being impressive important? Or finding someone who will help you through life's journey and help you stay faithful? Is that more important? See, perhaps when we pray, we ought to look at things deeper. Look at things that we really need and ask God for help in those realms, and not just simply state what we think we want. Because when God answered prayer, one of Paul's point is that God is able to answer those prayers. If you think about that, we often set out on tasks with good intentions. But because we have so little control and so little time, we often don't accomplish what we set out to do. That's not true with God. Take a look at Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32 verse 17, it says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and by thy outstretched arms. Nothing is too difficult for thee." There isn't anything beyond God's power. God is able to accomplish. God is able to answer our prayers. Abraham understood this because God made a promise to Abraham that sounded far-fetched. But when God promises, he's able to deliver. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, Romans 4 verse 19 is, "But without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform." See, God has no restraints in accomplishing his will. He is bigger than all our problems. So should I fear that he's not up to the task? Go back to Psalms 77. Psalms 77 and in verse 11. Psalm 77 verse 11 says, "Shall I remember the deeds of the Lord? Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy works and muse on thy deeds. Thy ways, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Thou art the God who works wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast by thy power redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph." Think about all the things that God has accomplished. Think about all the things that we read about in our scriptures. Can God help us in our problems? He has the power to do so. Also in Psalms 145. Psalm 145. Verse 3. "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of thy majesty, on thy wonderful works, I will meditate. And men shall speak of the power of thy awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of thy abundant goodness, and shall shout joyfully of thy righteousness." So when we face hard times, And when we pray to God, we ought to understand that God is able to bring you through to the very end and out the other side. But Paul went on beyond that. He said, God is able to exceedingly and abundantly answer our prayers. In other words, God is able to do far more than what you or I might expect. But then, see, God is not limited like we are. We kind of tend to think in terms of this life and what we see right now. God doesn't think the way we do. In Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and make it bear and sprout, and furnish seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the manner which I sent it." Think about that. Way back in Exodus, God brought the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery. It was in part in a response to their prayer. Take a look at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings." When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and answered that prayer on their behalf, he didn't sneak them out by night and say, "Hey, well, I freed you." He sent 10 plagues that decimated the Egyptians' religious beliefs. He caused the Egyptians to be in so much awe of the Israelites that they gave them their wealth. And thus Israel plundered Egypt without war. He took them through the Red Sea and then destroyed the army of the mightiest nation on earth at that time. Did he answer their prayer to free them from the drudgery of slavery? Oh yeah. And so much more. God doesn't do things halfway, or even just completely. What Paul says, he goes beyond all reasonable expectations and gives us far more than what we expected. In fact, that's what he says, beyond what we ask. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus makes the observation that God knows what we need when we ask. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. "Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask it." Even before we decide we need to pray to God about a matter, God already knows our needs. But God responds to our requests in ways we cannot even imagine. Again, think about the children of Israel. When they prayed, do you think they imagined going out in such a display of power? Or were they just hoping maybe the taskmaster wouldn't be so brutal tomorrow? even when God's plans are implemented. Think about the children of Israel. They thought at the time that things were being made worse for them. As those plagues were being brought upon the Egyptians and their demands were met by further tasks and harder labor, do you think they thought God was answering their prayers? What was the problem? See, they were looking at it from their point of view. They couldn't see where things were heading. I want you to think about that when you pray. The answer to our prayers likely will come from directions that we're not expecting. But then if we were expecting them, we probably wouldn't think there were such a difficulty in the first place and probably wouldn't be praying about them. But the answers in the end will give us more than we thought to even ask about. In Matthew again, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 7. Matthew 7, starting with verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he shall ask him for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" God gives us what we need. And when he gives beyond what we ask. But Paul says even more. He gives beyond what we think. There have been times when I've traveled, and I'm at point A, and I want to get to point B, and I roughly know how to get there, but I'm kind of stuck in the first part. So I stop and I ask directions, thinking, well, if I can get to here, and I'll ask directions, how do you get to here? Because if I can get to there, then I know how to get the rest of the way. But no, it doesn't work out that way. Because the person I asked didn't know where my ultimate goal was. They only gave me the direction exactly to where I asked to be. And never occurred to them that I really wanted to be on the other side of the river and the bridge was out, and they didn't tell me that. I was in one of those places where you can't get here from there. This isn't the way God answers our prayers. He not only knows what we want, he also knows what we need beyond that point. But we haven't thought that far ahead yet. See, God thinks on a far greater and much more vast scale than we do. I might be hoping, for instance, if I was in a class, to pass this next course. God might be seeing that if I worked in a different line of career, I'll have more time for my children and raise them better. I might be upset when I don't pass that test. I might wonder why God didn't answer my prayer. But we've got to understand, God all along is responding to things in my life that I didn't even think were factors at the moment and guiding me towards a better life than I had imagined. Because God answers beyond what I think. Paul goes on to say, though, according to the power that is within us. And a lot of times when we look at all the problems that we're having, we're saying, power? What power? We're facing lions and feeling pretty puny at the time. Paul talked about it earlier in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 18. Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 18, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his, at his right hand in the heavenly places. God demonstrated his power by raising Christ from the dead. But he didn't just bring somebody back to life so that they could die again. He raised Christ from the dead spectacularly to a life eternal, leaving no doubt and much evidence about his power. God's same power, Paul's point is, saves us, raising us from the death of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to those who are of, to those, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And his power not only saves us, but it keeps us, it preserves us. Back in Psalm 79, Psalm 79, and in verse 11, Psalm 79, verse 11, says, let the groaning of the prisoners come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve those who are doomed to die. God has the power to save us, to rescue us, to keep us operating in ways that we cannot fathom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, First Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. As a result, Paul says, to him be the glory in the church. To God be the glory in the church. See, God picks ways that goes against common thought. Again in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this time in verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, starting with verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame those which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, he has, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, and became to us the wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, when we pray, and the answer comes in ways we never even expected, and beyond what we ever possibly thought could possibly happen, when things work out just right, then we realize it wasn't just man. It wasn't by our deeds. It was God. Going back to Ephesians 3, this time moving back to verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, to the rulers and to the authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. It's through the church that God has accomplished his will. When the church comes together and helps one another, well, problems become less of an issue. And then God gets the glory. In Romans chapter 15 verse 5 says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may be of, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord in Christ Jesus. Wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to thee among the Gentiles, and I will sing to thy name. God accomplishes his will through his people, and thus he's glorified. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. But that glory to God also comes in Christ Jesus, Paul said. A greater glory is through the Son that he brought to the Father through his obedience. Back in John chapter 17, John 17, starting with verse 4, says, I glorified thee on earth and accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He received glory from God, and he gave glory back. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And do we understand that when we teach God's word and we talk about the gospel, the story of Christ, we're giving God glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies, so that all things, in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, Christ taught us how to live pleasing to God. He taught us what we need to do when we face difficult situations. In Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. And so our faith in Christ, which is built upon what Jesus did, gives glory to God. And again in Philippians, this time in chapter 2, verse 11, says that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul ends saying, forever and ever. Amen. God deserves nothing else but eternal glory. And again in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so to God alone belongs the glory. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Through all eternity, God's plans never fail. So we need to think about this when we pray. When we pray, not only are we to be confident that God's going to answer our prayers, just like Paul was, but we need to be confident that God's going to answer my prayers in a way that I'm not expecting, in a way that's going to go beyond whatever I even thought about or what I even hoped for. He's going to give me far beyond what I've asked. And it's going to bring praise and glory to his name because of that. It might not be exactly what I wanted, because what I want might not be the best. It might not be in the ways that I was expecting to answer, but then I was having trouble in the first place. But when God accomplishes something, it's going to be on what we thought, to his glory. And we ought to give him honor and glory for his answers when he does answer our prayers. Hope you'll think about these things this day. If there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like the prayers of the brethren on the behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.